If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. That's Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men.
Don't worry, Walt, about being a little forgetful. We're all that way. I tell people that don't worry about being forgetful. Worry when you can't remember that you're forgetful. A lady up at Chester one time said to me, I was speaking up there on a what they call a senior day, which Glenn Logston defined as the same thing as a youth day, except a lot slower. She said, I forget everything, Brother West. She said, I came off today without my money. I said, that's all right, dear sister. We're not going to take up a collection anyway. It was Saturday. And she said, I'm just amazed at what I forget anymore. I think there must be something happening to my mind. And I said, there he is. It's all cluttered up. That's what happens to us. You know, our minds get full like everyone else. And she said, but isn't it terrible when you can't remember? And I said, well, you remembered that you forgot your money, didn't you? She said, yeah. I said, your memory's all right. I think that with the advancement of age, we just don't probably concentrate as hard as we once did, and therefore we think we forget more than we actually do. It's my great pleasure to welcome you here this morning. It's always a pleasure to welcome you, and I was just thinking this morning as I saw Walt and Dan and Matt waiting on the Lord's table, what a wonderful privilege it would be to be able to serve with more than one generation of your family in the house of the Lord. I've never been able to do that because, well, for several reasons, but I am always made extraordinarily happy when I see it happening in our midst. Today I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the subject of encouragement. That's what Jesus was doing when he said to the paralytic whom he healed upon the occasion, to which reference was made in the reading this morning, Son, be of good cheer. He was giving this man encouragement. So let's begin this morning by defining the word that serves as our subject for today. Encouragement means to inspire with courage or hope, to cheer, to hearten, comfort, urge, impel, stimulate, to animate, that is, to excite, to have boldness, or confidence. Who in this audience this morning, or who in the world, so far as that's concerned, has never needed encouragement from another? If you're here and you have never in your lifetime needed encouragement from another person, I want you to come and visit with me after services this morning, because I want to learn your secret. Because so far as I know, there is no such thing as a person who needs no encouragement. Today we study this subject from a biblical point of view. We're going to look at only two major points. Number one, that God encourages man. And number two, that Christians should encourage one another. It's devoutly hoped, as we study this lesson together this morning, that it will result in our giving greater attention to being encouragers of one another, as we sometimes struggle with difficulty on uneven paths in this life. You know, the world has enough discouragers, doesn't it? I'm kind of like old Dagwood, who was asked one day by Blondie why he wasn't watching the evening news, to which his reply came, "Because it's so depressing, nothing good ever happens." And that's true of the evening news, isn't it? All we hear about is war and death and rumors of war and rumors of death and so on and so forth, crime and things of that nature. Good news doesn't seem to be to make the news anymore, and yet there's a lot of it in the world, and we need to be encouragers of one another. God encourages man. God used such words as, "Fear not, be strong and of good courage, I have 7,000, and take heart," to encourage people who needed his encouragement and his help. Sometimes they were in desperate circumstances. Sometimes they were about to undertake a great work. Sometimes disaster loomed ahead of them. And in times such as this, we must not forget that God sent angels to encourage his own son. Our first example is Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian woman who was owned as a slave by Abraham in ancient times. Sarah, who could not bear a child, came up with the brilliant idea that Abraham should cohabitate with Hagar and that she should become with child. And when it was time for the child to be born, the child was to be born upon Sarah's knees and therefore be her child rather than the child of Hagar. Of course, any child born to slaves in ancient days belonged to the master or the mistress anyway. And so Abraham finally agreed to this idea, and Hagar did bring forth a child, and his name was Ishmael. By and by, Sarah herself bore a child, and Ishmael began to make fun of Sarah's child, Isaac. And so Abraham found it necessary to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And he did that, and we can read the story of it in Genesis chapter 21. When Hagar and Ishmael had been cast out, she ran out of supplies. And thinking that her son was going to die in the wilderness, God spoke to her in Genesis chapter 21, verses 17b and 18, when he asks, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not." There's the encouragement. Don't be afraid. "For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." He encouraged this woman in two or three ways in this passage of Scripture. The first one was, "Don't be afraid, he's not going to die. You get up, Take the lad by the hand and lead him on. Incidentally, God provided all they needed for this journey. Because he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of him. He's not going to die in this wilderness. He's going to grow up. He's going to marry. He will produce sons. I will make a great nation of him. And so this statement from God to a woman who was not even one of his children or not considered to be such, an Egyptian woman who was no doubt a pagan, he encouraged her in her hour of great need. Joshua is our second example. When he took the reins of leadership from Moses who had just died, God spoke to him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 saying, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. This was God's way of saying to Joshua, and incidentally two or three verses later he will say it, I'm with you. Don't worry about the circumstances of life. This particular picture shows God holding back the Jordan River and the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant from the land of the Midianites over into the land of the Canaanites at that time, or God's promised land, on dry land. God told Joshua, you be courageous, you be strong, I'm with you. Joshua was going to succeed. He could not fail because God was with him. God had previously promised Joshua in chapter 1 in verse 5, even before the destruction of Jericho, no man shall be able to stand before you. You all the days of your life, you're going to win every time. And the only exception to that rule was Ai. And then when Joshua found out what caused them to lose the battle and ridded the camp of sin, the Israelites took Ai too, didn't they? God said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. Now notice the last part of the sentence, or the last sentence. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a comfort, what encouragement, what powerful encouragement this must have been to Joshua in the long ago. Then there was Elijah, who had to hide from Jezebel because of the victory that he scored on Mount Carmel when he slaughtered the prophets of Baal. You all remember that story. After his victory here on Mount Carmel, Jezebel threatened his life. And she said, may the gods do more to me if I do not kill you before the week is out. And so he fled. And he hid in a cave. That seems like a wise thing to do when there's an angry woman after you. Particularly if she's queen and holds life and death yours in her hands. So when he got down there and hid in that cave, God asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah told him. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have killed your prophets with the sword. Now notice his discouraging statement. I alone am left, and they seek my life. 1 Kings 19:10. I'm the only prophet you got left alive in the world. I might mention to some of you young preachers who are here today that the day is coming when you will have the Elijah experience. You'll look around you and wonder, is there another faithful servant of God alive upon this earth? But be assured that there are many of them. After showing Elijah his great power in shaking the earth and in the wind, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 17, God encouraged his downtrodden prophet by saying to him, particularly in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God said, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not the only prophet left. There's 7,000 of them around like you. Now, whether God used 7,000 literally here, as some commentators insist, or whether he used it metaphorically because 7 is the sacred number, I do not know, nor do I care. What I care about is the message that was sent to this prophet. Don't give up. You're not alone. What a great encouragement it must have been for this man to know from the mouth of God himself that he was not alone. Then there is one New Testament example, and that is Paul being shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27 and verse 22. Before the ship wrecked on the island of Malta, Paul told the passengers and the crew of that ship, "Now I urge you, take heart, be encouraged, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." Yes, we're going to be shipwrecked, Paul said. He didn't tell them where, but it was off the coast of the island of Malta. But he said, "Don't worry, none of us are going to die. Only the ship will go down. So what's going to happen to the people? They're going to get wet, but they'll live. And if they live, they can dry, can't they?" What encouragement this was. God inspired his apostle to give to those who were with him on this occasion great encouragement that they would not die in the sea. And the sea has claimed hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives, down through the year, sometimes 1,500, 1,800, 2,000 at a time. God has given other encouraging words as well, such as Psalm 46, for example, verses 1 and 2. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." We're not afraid. God has always been our refuge, the psalmist said. He has always been a very present help in trouble. That reminds me of a story that I read on the internet a few months back about a little boy who was in a Sunday school class. He was about 5 or 6 years old. And the teacher was trying to teach them that it was a sin to lie. And she said, "Is there anyone here who can define a lie?" No one said anything for a while. And finally, the little fellow, without ever stopping his crayon that he was coloring, put up his hand, and she said, "Yes, Johnny." All these kids are named Johnny, aren't they? She said, "Yes, Johnny, can you define a lie?" He said, "Yes, teacher, I can. It's a very present help in trouble." Well, not always it isn't. So don't take that to heart. Johnny was wrong. What encouragement. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You don't ever get into any trouble that God's not there with you. In Romans 8, 31 and 2, Paul asked, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That is, who can stand successfully against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What's Paul saying in this passage? He's saying God didn't waste the blood of his son. And if you'll make every effort to remain true to him, he'll remain true to you. And there is nothing that men can do against you. That is, against your soul. Oh, they may kill your body. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 10. But they can't destroy your soul. That, to me, is an encouragement. Not only so, but we should encourage one another. As Christ did when he told the paralytic in our text today, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, the latter part, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." I wonder what that man thought on that occasion. Let me ask you this. Isn't it a marvelous, marvelous thing to know that your sins are forgiven? You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fuss and fume about it. You don't need to become anxiety laden about it. When God says it's forgiven, it's forgiven. Jesus said to this paralytic, be of good cheer. Be happy. Your sins are forgiven. Well, the Jews who were standing by listening, the Jewish rulers who were standing by listening, as they almost always did without exception, found something wrong with what Jesus said, didn't they? They said, why, this man blasphemes God. He claims to be able to forgive sins. Jesus said to these people, let me ask you a question. Which is easier for the Son of Man? To say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? So he said to the man, get up and walk. In other words, if I have the power to perform the miracle, I have the power to forgive sins. Oh, thank God that he has the power to forgive sins. Imagine what encouragement must have come to this man to know that his sins were forgiven and that he was about to be healed by our Master. Then another example of Christ giving courage is when he said to the frightened disciples, when they saw him walking on the sea, he approached them, you know, and they were in a boat and the water was rough and the sea was churned up. And when they saw him, the Bible says they cried out in fear and they said, it's a ghost. I saw in the paper a few days ago that we had some ghost hunters down in the prison with all kinds of Geiger counters and I don't know what all, trying to find ghosts down there. I guess it's just my mischievous nature, brethren, but I can't help but wonder what would have happened that night if one had appeared. They would have torn the walls down getting out of there, wouldn't they? They would have been like the man who was passing a cemetery on a horse. And he heard two men inside the cemetery where there was a walnut tree who were counting out walnuts. And one of them was saying, it was dark, and one of them was saying, one for you and one for me, and one for you and one for me. Well, the horse rider, thinking they were counting the souls that they were going to possess, leaped from his horse and said, feet, don't fail me now. I can understand that. But there are no ghosts. That's a superstition that has come down from time almost immemorial. How do I know that this was not a ghost? Jesus immediately spoke. And he said, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. Buck up. I'm the one that you're seeing, not a ghost. How relieved and encouraged they must have been when they learned who they saw on this occasion. Peter was a little slow about it, though, wasn't he? Think of the encouragement that must have come to the adulterous woman when Jesus said in John 8, 10b and 11, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord. No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, he didn't tell her, go do what you've been doing before. He said, go and sin no more. I'm not here to condemn you. These words must have given her great encouragement to change her life for the better. And sometimes we need encouragement to change our lives for the better. Notice another encouraging statement made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All what things, Lord? Well, the things he had just mentioned in the preceding verse, and he's going to mention in the next one. He said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. As Brother Bartley said in his beautiful prayer this morning, God has provided that, hasn't he? Do I know what I'm going to wear tomorrow? No, haven't thought about it. But I'll know one thing. I'll wear clothing. How do I know that? Because there's a bunch of it down there in my closet that God has provided. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13b, God is faithful. he said, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know, a temptation comes along maybe to sin. Or maybe it's a trial or a testing that comes upon us because of illness. And we just can't believe that we'll ever see light at the end of the tunnel. We're never going to get out of this. But we need to remember, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the testing or the trial or even the temptation to sin, also make a way of escape. And what's that going to do? That'll make us able to bear it. You know, Paul had a trial. He called it his thorn in the flesh. There are lots of different ideas about what it was. I personally believe that it was the persecution that he suffered as a result of being a Christian. And he said, 3 times I prayed for God to take that away from me. And God replied each of the 3 times, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take it away, Paul. I'll give you the strength to stand it. What encouragement. What comfort and encouragement this gives even to this very hour. Hardly does something difficult ever come along that I don't think of this passage of Scripture. God has given us great and encouraging promises found in, for example, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. In this passage, the writer of the book of Hebrews, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, said, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, who is he himself? That's God. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord, Yahweh is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? They can't do anything to your soul. The very worst that another person can do to us is to kill us. That's the worst. You say, well, isn't that bad enough? No, bad enough would be to be killed unprepared to meet Christ in judgment. How comforting, how encouraging such statements are in times of stress and hardship. While we serve Christ here on this earth. And those times of stress and hardship come. We should not fool ourselves into believing that they will not. How can we encourage one another? Well, the Bible answers that question. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Look, Father of mercies. All mercies are fathered by God. What else is he? God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What's one way we can do that? Well, as we are comforted by such passages as Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 that we just studied a moment ago, we can comfort others by pointing them to this passage or showing it to them or reading it with them and explaining it to them. That's how the God of all comforts helps us comfort one another. Or at least it's one of the ways. To this Paul added in Romans 15, 1 and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We then who are strong, he's talking about being strong in faith, mature Christians, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. You know, sometimes there are young Christians, there are weak Christians, that have not as yet had time to learn. And they get some strange ideas about what's right and what's wrong, don't we? Sure. What do we do with them? Throw them out? Be gruff with them? No, 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 no. We bear with their weaknesses until they can learn better. Let me illustrate this to you in a modern time. Many years ago, I was out in a place called LaGrange, Indiana, not far from South Bend. And I was helping a very, very weak congregation. That the first time I went there, they had 8 members. And during the week that we were there, we baptized 8 more. That's the only time I ever sent a report into the Gospel Advocate, Seth. Said that I increased the size of that church by 100%. Brother Denver was telling me about a preacher who used to say, he that tooteth not his own horn, it will not be tooted. But at any rate, we baptized a fine man that week. He later became an elder in the church. His name was Devon Hostetler, good Amish man. Good man and Amish, converted to Christ. After I baptized him that night, he said, "Brother West, I need to ask you a question." And I said, "All right, Brother Hostetler, go right ahead and ask." He said, "Do I have to shave my beard off?" Now, I want to tell you something about his wife. The next day when she came to church, she had on a brand new bright red flowered dress. Didn't take her long to shed Amish clothing. But he said, "Do I have to shave off my beard?" And I said, "No, Brother Hostetler, you don't have to shave off your beard. Your beard, so far as God is concerned, is like circumcision. It isn't one way or the other. He doesn't care about it one way or the other. He'll accept you with it. He'll accept you without it." But I said, "Now, I must caution you. You cannot tell the other men in this congregation that they have to have beards." Oh, he said, "I wouldn't do that. He said, I've just had it so long, I'd feel naked without it. I just want to go ahead and wear it." I said, "You go ahead and wear it, brother." Well, 2 or 3, maybe 4 years later, I was back for another meeting. Man walked up to me, shook hands with me, and said, "Hello, Gene." And I said, "Hello." I didn't know him from Adam. And he said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" And I said, "No, as a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever seen you before in my life." He said, "Yes, you have. You baptized me into Christ." And I said, "Well, good for me, but I'm very sorry. I just don't remember." He said, "I'm Devon Hostetler." He'd shaved off that beard and he looked 30 years younger. He did. And so sometimes we bear with the scruples of the weak. You see, I don't care whether a man has a beard or not. I prefer not to. And we can illustrate that in other ways. Some new Christians won't eat this, or they won't. Somebody who is converted from Seventh-day Adventism may not want to eat pork. Well, let them go without pork. Let them eat the other white meat. And so you see, we can be an encouragement to them. Or we can fuss at them and discourage them, and they may leave Christ. We encourage our weaker brethren by bearing with their weaknesses, and understanding their weaknesses until they can be taught. Bear one another's burdens, Paul said in Galatians 6:2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. After all, Christ bore all of ours, didn't he, on the cross. And we can help in time of need. We can keep one another in our prayers. I hope you pray for your preacher. He needs it. We can visit and encourage when we have time and opportunity to do so. We need one another, brethren, to survive spiritually just as one needs his heart to survive physically. Let's remember the Hebrews writer's admonition in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, we're just not to go around stirring one another up, but we're to stir one another up to love and good works. In order to do this, King James Version uses the word provoke here, in order to do this, we must be encouragers, comforters, edifiers, builder-uppers, if you please. Satan will do enough to tear us down. We don't have to worry about that. So let's not join him in that effort by tearing one another down. Jesus encourages all to become Christian by his blessed invitation. This invitation is found in Matthew 11:28-30, when Jesus said, "Come to me." Aren't those beautiful, beautiful words? Come to me. Who? All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Throw off the yoke of sin. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If that gentle plea on the part of Jesus Christ does not encourage us to become and remain Christians, well, I just don't know. How does one accept this gracious and loving invitation? By having heard the gospel. or studied it yourself from the Word of God, and then believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son and your Savior, by repenting of all sins separating you from the Father, by confessing His beautiful, beautiful name before men. What more beautiful name is there to confess than Jesus Christ? By being baptized or immersed into His death for the remission of all sins, every last miserable one of them. If having done this, you become discouraged and fallen away from your service in Christ, will you let us to encourage you to return to Jesus right now, this very hour, by repenting of all sin against Him? Oh, we hope that you will. By confessing all public sin against Him, we pray that you will. By praying with us for His forgiveness, oh, how we urge you to do that. We pray that you'll do these things. And we encourage you to come to Christ today, whether you've never been a Christian or whether you're a Christian out of service to His Lord. Will you not come? As we encourage you to do so, by standing and singing the invitation song.